power for about 4 or 5 days. Trees were down. We had a tree on the roof and all that. But in the experience of the cyclone, it's amazing. The power of nature is incredible. You're here in the storm, the turmoil, the wind, the noise. And then there's a time where the cyclone passes over in the eye of the storm. And you go from that complete chaos to this surreal quiet. And in that time, you know what's going around and you know what's about to come, but there's this peace amongst this complete chaos. And I think in most of our lives, we have those times that we have this chaos going on. We have this chaos in our head, this noise, this power of nature almost just in our heads going around. And we seek for the eye of the storm to come over. We seek to have this peace. This is week 7 of the Philippians series. We just read out the passage. Thank you, Adrian. Thank you. Sorry, there was no warning. But the most amazing passage for us as we're in the storm. And it starts off, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And I say it again, rejoice." And I think if we're honest, there's times where we go, how? Why? Nice, easy words, but how do we live that? And I think it's unfair that Paul wrote those words while he was in a prison cell, completely disconnected from what he was called to, what he wanted to do, disconnected from the people he knew, locked in prison, the harshness and the confinement, the storm of going, what's going on, and he had the audacity to write, "Rejoice in the Lord, always rejoice." I think if Paul wrote it in that space that he was in, then it's okay for us to hear it and to be challenged by it. Rejoice. How easy is that for us to do? And yet I think it's so key for us to do it. Because when we talk about rejoice, it's not because we're rejoicing because everything is good. Paul's saying rejoice even though the circumstances around us don't make it obvious. Rejoice even though we seem to feel as if there's nothing to rejoice for. Rejoice when those people are attacking us. Rejoice when we've got new illness news. Rejoice when we've lost all our money. Rejoice when we got nothing to eat. Rejoice when those service station people. Rejoice when you fill up your tank. But Paul's saying in that storm, in the harshness of the world we live in the harshness of the society around us, rejoice. Because we rejoice in God. We don't rejoice in our circumstances. Rejoice in who He is and what He is doing, not in what we can see. But in my frustration, Paul says rejoice, and then what does he say? He says, "Let your gentleness be known to everyone." Come on, Paul. That's harsh. Be gentle. This world of chaos around me, rejoice in God and be gentle. Come on. But God's calling us to a gentleness. And often we associate gentleness to weakness, but it's actually not. When do we say to a kid to be gentle? When they're too strong. Be gentle patting the dog. Why? Because it's like, It's like, be gentle. Restrain your strength. And gentleness is more about restraining our strength than it is in weakness. If anything, gentleness is a strength because gentleness says, this is what I'm capable of, but I'm restraining it to be the right thing. I don't know about you. I know for Graham, he loves to watch his football. I don't, of course. However, in football, you see someone come up and they get tackled and it's I don't know how they don't get hospitalised. they get pummeled, someone comes over the top and hits them, they're on the ground. And the challenge for them is to be gentle. Now, am I saying to be weak? No. But to get up, play the ball and keep going with the game. To not retaliate, to not attack, to not get aggressive, but to go, okay, what's next? Because the opposition wants you to get so tied up in, I've got to get you back, I've got to retaliate, I've got to show how strong I am, I've got to be in control, I've got to do this. We actually lose the plot on what we're meant to do. And for a good footballer, when they're attacked and put down, a good footballer will get up and be gentle. Hard to put that word there, isn't it? But that's what it means. To get up and to be controlled, to control the strength. We're to be gentle so that our gentleness is evident to all. We're to respond to conflict with gentleness, to proclaim what God is and what God's doing, to trust God in every situation, and to not own it and say, I need to retaliate, I need to get them back, I need to prove that I'm right. God's saying, rejoice, rejoice in me always. Let your gentleness be seen to all. Because the biggest enemy we have is our thoughts. If we are really still and really quiet, we can hear all sorts of different noises. We'll be able to hear the breeze in the trees and the leaves. We'll be able to hear birds. We'll be able to hear the faint song of a V8 going up the street. Oh, sorry, that was just my world. But on top of all of that, we hear lots and lots inside of our head, don't we? Our thoughts are going around and around and around and around. And our thoughts can really, really mess us up. I was heard that the mind is kind of like emails. We get up in the morning, we turn the computer on and we got emails. And what are the emails? Get rich quick. A Nigerian prince noticed how good we are and wants to give us money. This is your health savior for the rest of your life. We get all these emails. And we know mostly that they're rubbish. They're scams, right? And we just go delete, 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 don't we? Okay, please say yes. Please say yeah, okay. And yet the thoughts that we get in our minds, do we go delete, delete, delete? So often we treat them as if they're true. We hear these things in our mind and we go, well, it must be right because I'm thinking it. What does that mean? What does that mean? What does that mean? We allow these thoughts to be as if they are true emails from friends. You know, in our emails, we got probably 1% or 2% of all our emails are actually ones that we need to respond to. There's scams, there's marketing, there's all this stuff coming through. And we easily just throw them away and say, they're not for me. But in our head, we entertain the thoughts that are there. And I think we need to learn that we need to delete some of those thoughts that are there. We need to be able to approach and say that those thoughts are not from God, those thoughts are not helpful. Because those thoughts are only leading to anxiety. Those thoughts are not helping us, they're trapping us, they're hurting us. There's a story of a woman who couldn't sleep at night. She was constantly worried about someone breaking into the house. And every night she'd half sleep and half awake, every noise anywhere she'd wake up and say, someone's in the house, someone's in the house. After 10 years of this, her husband heard a noise. And he went down and he found that someone was downstairs robbing the house. And he said to him, could you just wait a minute? I want to introduce you to my wife. She's been waiting for you to come and steal from us for like 10 years. We need to be able to get rid of those thoughts because those thoughts are not helping. Those thoughts are actually giving us anxiety and they're trapping us. There was a study done on in America about what people worry about. And they said 40% of what we worry about never happens. 30% of our worries concern the past. 12% of worries is about our health. 10% of worry is about petty issues. 8% of the things we worry about are legitimate concerns. 92% of what we worry about are not worthwhile. They're a waste of our time. They're a waste of our energy. And yet we allow our minds to be able to sit there and to entertain them. R.H. Morris once said, "Worry is practical atheism, an affront to God." Another author writes, "We can worry or we can worship." When we have this worry, we take it away from God's strength, from God's control, from God's sovereignty. And we own it and we keep it and we turn it over and over and over again. This passage says, "Do not be anxious about anything." Do not be anxious about anything. Anxiety, in one way, is a form of spiritual amnesia. It makes us forget who God is, what He's done, what He's capable of. We forget what God's doing and we concentrate on the things, well, the things that aren't things. Now, I've got to say right now that anxiety is a serious thing in people's lives. And if you have anxiety which is out of control, then talk to someone about it. Talk to a doctor. Talk to a counsellor. There's an element of anxiety which needs to be dealt with someone else. But for most of us, anxiety is a part of our lives that we need to control and to be able to create discipline over. And the way that we look at it, the best way of dealing with our anxiety is in prayer. To sit with God, to walk with God, to take this stress to God. A child finds peace when it's with their mother and father and feel protected by their parents. We know peace when we know the God who loves us and cares for us is protecting us and walking with us. Anxiety can cripple us, and God does not want us to be crippled. God wants us to find peace. And that peace, we've talked about this a couple of times over the last few weeks. This peace is more like a thermostat than a thermometer. A thermometer reads the temperature and says this is what the temperature is. And with our stress and with our anxiety, we can hear the anxiety and go, this is where my stress level is, this is where my peace level is. But can we use it as a thermostat and to say, peace is my thermostat? A thermostat sets the temperature. It doesn't read the temperature, but it sets it. And we need to find that place of setting our anxiety, setting our peace, and not just hearing our lack of peace and allowing our anxiety to rise on. We need to be able to control what's going on in our heads and what's going on around us, because God is God and God is great and God is mighty and God is sovereign and God is going to do good things and God can be trusted and God is a God of healing and God is a God of love. And God's got our backs. And if God is on our side, then all of the anxiety we have is just meaningless dribble that's hurting us and not helping us. There was a Christian who had this picture that he was up stressing and all anxious all night. And at 3 a.m. he just felt God say to him, "It's all right, you go to sleep now, I've got this." Why don't we trust God to got this more often? Why do we have to just be in that anxious mess until we can't cope with it any longer? One pastor put it this way, "Pray so much that worry has to take a number and stand in line." Where is our peace? Are we focused on peace or are we focused on anxiety and worry? Verse 6 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." Pray, sit with God, and sit with God with thanksgiving. I think thanksgiving is so important. Thanksgiving and gratitude is key to who we are in a good place with God. So often, anxiety robs us of our thankfulness. We need to find what God has done. Be grateful for who God is, even and especially in the tough times, because our thankfulness and our gratitude will destroy the anxiety that we're carrying. Verse 7, "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." We need to chase after a discipline of gratitude. knowing that thankfulness helps us to remember who we are. So often when we say prayer, we look at prayer and say, well, prayer is me saying to God, well, in context, prayer is me saying to God, this is what you should do, this is what I want, and this is what I expect. And yet that is so little of what prayer is meant to be. Prayer is about relationship, it's about connecting to God, it's about walking with God. And if we treat God as simply someone who we tell to do stuff, if we treat our prayer as being, God, this is my list, that's actually not relationship. That's not a connection. That's simply, well, that's Santa Claus, isn't it? When we look at prayer, I like to remember this ACTS, A-C-T-S. It helps me to put things in perspective. So when I go to prayer, I look at ACTS. And ACTS stands for Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, and Supplication. Starts off with adoration. Start off with praising God. Who are you, God? What are you doing? What are the things that I know of you? Grab a psalm. Most of the psalms are just reeking in adoration of who God is. Colossians 1, John 1. Read these passages that talk about the glory of God and who God is. Remember what God has done. And then to sit before God and confess where we're at. It doesn't always have to be, God, I'm so sinful, I'm worthless. That's not what I'm saying. Confess what's going on. I'm feeling anxiety. I'm worried about this stuff. I don't like the way I've been treated. I'm not feeling good. I'm not feeling strong. I'm not feeling peace. Confess where you're up to. Be honest. Thanksgiving. Thank God for what he's done in the past. We should be able to go back and say, I've been here before and God has done this for me. And let's look at it, that we live in community, we live in the body of Christ. And when we're thankful to God, we can say, and I've seen you do this for this person, I've seen you do this for this person, I've seen you do this for this person. I read in the Bible that you've done this. I read in the Bible, thank you, God, for all that you've done. Because we've gone from that place of being, oh, woe is me, life is tough, I'm so frustrated, I'm so caught up, people hate me, all this stuff. We go from this and say, let's go to prayer. Where do we start? God, you're amazing. You're the creator of the universe. You're creator of all things. You've done great and mighty things. We see stories of your greatness. You are mighty. You are amazing. You love me. You've done so much for me. And in this time, confession, in this time, I'm not feeling this. I'm not feeling peace. I'm struggling. I've done things wrong. I've hurt people, but I'm not in that place that I want to be. And thanksgiving, God, I know that in the past you have met people where they're at. You've done great and mighty things in people's lives. You have helped them when they've been down. You've helped them when they've been trapped, and you can help me. And then when we get to supplication, or when we get to asking God, our whole question has changed. When we go through this process of adoration, confession, and thanksgiving, we're not in this pit that we've trapped ourselves that we can't see out of. All of a sudden, we've got a picture of who God is and what God's done and what God can do and what God will do. And then when we go and say, God, this is what I'd like, it's changed completely because of what's in here. We've taken control of those thoughts. We've taken control of what's going on and the anxiety that's in our mind to be able to find a place of where God is. We need to come back again and again and again to trusting God, to trusting in his sovereignty, to trusting in his truth, in his vastness, his hugeness. We need to be able to trust God for what he's going to do, and not caught up in what's happening around us. I was talking to someone the other day, blah, 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 as you do. I like to give out my one word of wisdom. You need to drink more water. Solves everything. And they said, I've drunk heaps of water today. I said, have you? I said, yeah, it's lunchtime and I've had 4 coffees and 3 drinks of Coke. Now we know, I might just form this as a question. Do we know that doesn't count? Coffee and Coke are not water. I'm sorry to disappoint you, but it's not. It doesn't count. We need water that's like proper water. We've put a filter on at home because we've got tank water. And we've got a filter so that we can get rid of all the impurities and all the icks and all the who knows what's that's in the tank and the pipes so that we get wonderful, fresh, clean water out of the tap. And doesn't that make a good cup of coffee? I mean, we need to get filter out the impurities. And we need to do that in our lives. We need to do that in our actions, in our thinking. Verse 8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, and whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think of such things. How much are we disciplining our mind, disciplining our thoughts to be able to chase after what God was wanting of us, to chase after these elements? We have intrusive thoughts. There's thoughts that come into our mind that we don't necessarily want, but they're there. There's a story of a young couple that move into a new house. And they sit down at breakfast and she looks out and she says to her husband, "Look at that people's washing next door. They've washed their clothes and they're all dirty." Well, how do they not wash their clothes clean and hang them out? Next day, the same thing. Their clothes are still dirty. This happened for days and days. And then one day she sat down and she said, "Oh, their clothes, they're clean. I wonder what happened." And her husband says, "I've cleaned the windows." We have a filter in front of our eyes, in front of our minds. And what we get inside of here is not always truth. We have intrusive thoughts that come in and pummel us constantly. And I would like to say, it doesn't happen, but we know it does. There's thoughts that are coming inside. Some of those thoughts of intrusive thoughts are our own insecurities, our own frustrations, our own failures. Some of them are done by people around us. We hear the voices of our fathers and mothers. We hear the voices of aunties and uncles for decades and decades after those voices aren't there. We hear the voices from the enemy who would come to destroy us and to take us down. We have the voices of those who don't like us. We have voices that are intrusive in our minds. And we need to be able to filter them, to be able to think about what God is saying, what God is leading us into. So how do we deal with those intrusive thoughts? The intrusive thoughts can come from suggestion. Those thoughts come from outside, but we believe that they're ours. They can come from accusation. The words of other people can echo and echo and echo. The enemy would love to just echo accusations and suggestions in our minds. And fear-mongering. The words that we have, the anxiety just makes us fear and to dwell on those constantly and to make them louder and louder. Martin Luther once said, "You cannot keep birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair." Intrusive thoughts come into our heads. We can't stop them coming in, but we can give them nowhere to nest. We can give them nowhere to settle. We can say no to those thoughts that are echoing in our heads. So how do we do that? The first thing is to recognize the source. The thoughts that are in my head, where are they from? Are they from God? Are they from me? Are they from the bad me? Are they from other people? Resist that thought. We can say no. We cannot entertain the thoughts that are coming into our mind. We need to resist those thoughts. We need to replace the thought. Replace that with biblical truth or scripture. Replace it with God. God's saying, or those that we love are saying. Renew our mind. Renew our mind from what is around us, what's in our head, to become who God wants us to be. Renew it through our scripture, through what God is saying. Story of a couple of missionaries that as they were doing their missionary work, they were locked in prison. And as they were in prison, they were beaten and all sorts of bad things happened. But at night, when they were alone, one of them started to sing Amazing Grace. And as he started singing, all the others in the cell started singing as well. Years later, the missionary was reflecting and he said, "Those nights of singing were the sweetest fellowship with Christ I've ever known." in the chaos, in the turbulence, in the brokenness, locked in prison, the closest to God that he'd ever known. We're called to have a purity of thought, a purity in action. What we think is what we do. We need to be able to chase God in our thoughts so that we can live it out in our lives. Max Lucado once said, "You are what you think, because your thoughts run your life." Our thoughts make a difference. And if we're not disciplined in analyzing our thoughts and allowing or disallowing our thoughts, then we become trapped by the intrusive thoughts that come. I have a question for you. How different is your walk with God now than when you first became a Christian? There's a story of a mum who put a little boy to bed. Put him in the bed, went to sleep. A little while later, heard this thump and this cry, and she ran upstairs and picked him up off the ground and said, "What happened?" She said, "I fell out of bed." "How did that happen?" And he says, "I guess I stayed too near to where I got in." And what can happen with us as Christians is we cross over that line, we become a Christian, and we're comfortable in that place. We're not willing to push ourselves further. We're not willing to challenge ourselves to make ourselves more like Jesus. Ephesians 4:22 says, "Put off your old self, be renewed in the spirit of your minds, put on a new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." Romans 12:2 says, "Be transformed by the renewing of your mind." We need to keep moving, to keep growing, to become more and more like Jesus. We need to take control of the thoughts that are in our mind. We need to take control of the anxiety that surrounds us and breaks us. Because it's too easy just to continue on in that easy place, that comfortable place. There's a story about a cranky old grandfather, and he's gone to visit around the grandkids, and he's grumpy and cranky. None of you are like that, I know. But there are old blokes that can be cranky, whatever. And as some old cranky old grandfathers do, he nodded off in the lounge chair. And the grandkids, being grandkids, came up with a plan. They went to the fridge and they got some blue vein cheese that was left over from a couple of who knows when ago, and they just put a little bit in his moustache. A couple of minutes later, he woke up and said, "Oh, it's smelly in this room." And he walked in the next room. "It's smelly in this room." Walked in the next. "It's smelly in this room." Walked outside. "Everything smells." But isn't that how we see the world? Our thoughts, our anxiety, what's happening to us constantly dictate to us how we see and perceive what's around us. Instead of seeing our world and our lives, ourselves, through the eyes of God, through the eyes of hope, through the eyes of our future, we get trapped into the smell that's caught in our moustache. And I know you women won't understand that. It's a real thing. We're called to grow, to become more like Jesus, to confront what comes into our mind, to be disciplined in who we are. Verse 6, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God." We know anxiety. Most of us have known peace. But so many of us have more anxiety than peace, and God doesn't want it to be that way. God gives us the capacity to know him, to walk with him. The capacity to have a life filled with prayer. A life of knowing truth. A life of being disciplined in order to walk in freedom. God doesn't want us to be caught in the traps in our mind, but wants us to walk in freedom, to walk in peace, to walk in a relationship with him, to know the arms of a father holding us tight, protecting us from the world which is around us. Gratitude is the soil that peace comes out of. when we walk in gratitude of what God's done, in thankfulness of who God is, we have the capacity to know the peace that only He can bring. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And I will say it again, rejoice. Let's pray. Father, thank You that You promise so much. And Father, thank You that when You promise, You deliver. Your words are not just echoes. Your words are truth. Your words of life. Your words are encouragement and strength. Your promises are good. And we see good in the past.